Revelation 17. Hopefully you're getting a little better understanding of the layout of the book of Revelation and some things, and looking at a seven-year period, undisputed, that's absolutely the case. And some details about the book of Revelation and the tribulation period are a little bit more definitive than others. There's much that is definitive, but then the placement of some things is sometimes difficult to be 100% on, but we definitely believe that, I believe anyway, that have a pretty good understanding of the layout of those 7 years. We're primarily looking at the latter half of the tribulation period. I believe the 144,000, the two witnesses, those were all preaching in the first half. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet being offered there in the temple by the Antichrist. I believe that takes place at the midpoint. We know the Jews then recognize he's not the Messiah, and then of course turn to Christ. The Bible talks about a third of Israel being saved in a day. We know then that they'll flee. God will protect them for 3.5 years, 1260 days specifically, the Bible says. And so anyway, those are kind of just a rough outline. So the latter half, after the Antichrist is rejected, somewhere in there he has a deadly wound. He is raised by the false prophet. Now, not exactly sure when the false prophet comes on the scene, but it seems to be towards the middle of the tribulation period that he actually shows up, at least is recognized as such. The second beast, he's called in the scriptures. And then in the second half, that's what we've been looking at, that is when the vile judgments are poured out. And we saw that in Revelation 16. And then we've been looking at Revelation 17, which is kind of going back and picking up some details around that time frame. And so the second half of the tribulation is, again, God's wrath is being poured out in the vials. His wrath was already being displayed, but things really get turned up in the second half, which we'll see here as there is an image of the beast, which actually becomes animated. People are to worship. Then also the mark of the beast is brought forth in that time frame. I've heard a lot of people, different things. There's a lot of craziness going on right now. If you listen to a lot of different people, they try to talk about how this, the vaccine passport and all that, that's the mark of the beast. No, it's not. No, it's not. I can say definitively in the Word of God, no, it's not. Whoever takes the mark will know what they're doing. It's not going to be, I took it. No, now I'm sealed. No, I'm sealed for hell. No. People that choose to worship the beast and his image, the Bible says, they will receive that mark. Those that won't do so will not receive the mark. So no, it's not that. By the way, if you have friends, family, acquaintances, enemies sending you a bunch of stuff about what's going on right now, be very careful. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous, they're bold. Bold as a lion. And don't let these times take away your heart, take away your sleep, take away your sweet spirit, turn you angry, turn you against everybody. Don't let these times do that to you. Are they trying times? Sure they are. Are they troublesome? Absolutely. But we're born again, and we know God, and we know that there's a plan that's being worked out. And we know ultimately everything that leads to the tribulation period has to happen. And everything that's listed for the tribulation period, it has to happen. So these times should not trouble us. Amen, the Bible says, right? We have a hope. These are not troubling times from that perspective. You say, well, what are we going to do if everything's disrupted? We have no food and we have to protect ourselves and all that. We'll just do what we need to do, whatever. I mean, sure, do some little bit of prepping here and there if you feel like you need to, amen, and to look into these things. Be ready for whatever, but at the same time, at some point, we're going to die or get raptured, and we're going to be in heaven. It's going to be okay. What if I suffer before I die and go to heaven? It's no different than a person dying of debilitating bone disease. I mean, they suffer, right? Whether it's, so
anyway, just be careful. There's a lot of noises out there that are trying to really cause a lot of fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. So don't be a propagator of fear. Amen? But of love and power and of a sound mind. Amen? And just be careful what you pass around to. Do your study and do your diligence. There's so many sources out there of information. And just because it appears conservative doesn't mean it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying check it out. Amen? And don't just buy in because it's something you think is possible. Amen? We still want to search things out, even though it could be possible. Say, is it possible that President Biden's the Antichrist? Absolutely not. I mean, there's no way, amen. I mean, truly, he would need to be personally possessed by the devil, amen. Had to fully take control of him for that to happen, amen. Anyway, he might be, I'm just poking. I don't know. We don't know. But is that possible? Man, that would be, I don't think so. Amen. Now, Kamala Harris. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but again, there's all these different things. We can speculate. We can talk. Just be careful that you don't let it consume you. Be consumed with Christ. Be consumed with witnessing in these end times. It's still our responsibility till Jesus comes. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. All right. So, second half of the tribulation. Here we are, Revelation 17. We've been talking about the woman that rides the beast. And that woman's called a whore. The woman is the false prophet, the leader of religion, false religion, in the second half of the tribulation period. The beast is the Antichrist. And he is the world leader that exists on earth in that time frame. We saw, look at verse number 7 in chapter 17. We saw this text, and I'll go ahead and read it. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? And so this is the angel who was showing John these things. John looked and saw all these things, and he was just amazed. And he says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we saw that not only does the beast have 7 heads, but so does the woman. And we saw those, and those were 7 mountains that the woman sitteth on. But the 7 heads that the beast and the 10 horns, we looked at the 7 heads, and those were kings. And those were kings leading up to the Antichrist, which is the 8th. And so let's just read just a couple of those real quick just to bring that in focus. Revelation 17, 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 10. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, again, you look at prophecy, there's multiple things going on, and a lot of times God will give a prophecy and it's going to have a dual fulfillment, and some of that's true here in reference to this. The mountains that the woman is sitting on, knowing that she's riding the beast, I believe there is a physical application there as far as where the woman is based at, meaning a particular place on earth. But keep in mind also the woman has rode the kings all the way from Babylon all the way until now. What that means is false religion has been given its authority, not by God, but by the beast. Meaning, from Babylon until now, all government has been referred to as a beast. Our founding fathers knew that. You can read their documents in reference to why our country was founded like it is. Because the beast of government must be chained. It must be controlled, or it will absolutely be ruthless. I mean, you look at what's taking place over in Afghanistan now. You remove some fetters, what takes place? Absolute tyranny is what takes place. And you mark it down, if our country could right now, we'd be in the same place. Government will push and push and push and work to get away with anything they can until every one of the subjects is fully under its control and power, and even then it won't be satisfied. This is what governments have done and continue to do, as Daniel prophesied, from Babylon all the way through until this day, until the stone that's not hewed out by man comes, that's Christ, and crushes it, which happens at the end of the tribulation period, just before he takes his rightful place on the throne for the millennial kingdom. Does that make sense? If you don't get anything else from all we've talked about, understand that. Government is not your friend. It's a necessary evil, yes, but it always needs to be chained. There must be checks and balances. There should never be anyone in government with unchecked power. That's what's called the balance of powers in our country. Does that make sense? That's why it was set up like that. And it's quickly being brought in, already is really, but being brought in more and more into the full beast structure that the Bible talks about, from Babylon all the way until Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period. All right? Well, the woman, false religion, has ridden the beast of government from Babylon all the way till today. That's where it gets its power. That's why millions of Bible preachers and their families were slaughtered throughout history, on our soil and definitely overseas, ever since Christ. That's why all these martyrs exist. It's because these government entities have legitimized false religion. And then you find someone that just wants to serve Jesus, leave me alone, I just want to follow the word of God. They are the threat to the woman and also to the beast. Does that make sense? Because there is an agenda. There is a financial agenda. There is a power agenda. There is a lost agenda that is being worked out, and we are a problem for that. We are part of the restraining force, I believe, on earth, as 2 Thessalonians indicates, that with the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us, the Holy Spirit and you and I that are believers, we are a restraining force to the beast doing all that it wants to do. And so just kind of keep that in mind, all right? And so the seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. That was in reference to John speaking there. In verse number 11, it says, and the beast that was and is not, that's the Antichrist, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. So after that same pattern. So in other words, when the Antichrist takes his throne, if you will, it's not a new form of government. This is a tough pill to swallow, quite honestly, because we always kind of think it's going to be a new world order. It ain't new. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there already is a world order. It's global. Amen? And so what's coming is really nothing new. Different players involved, but the same thing that's been going on and being set up and continuing on since Babylon, as prophesied in Daniel until now. And then it notes that, and goeth into perdition, no doubt that's referring to the Antichrist. Let's look at the ten horns. Let's begin looking at this in verse number 17. We've already looked at the seven heads. We looked at the seven heads that are attributed to the woman, the whore, the leader of religion, the false prophet. We've also looked last week at the seven heads, which would be the seven kings, in reference to the beast who comes. He's the eighth, but he's just following from the seven, I believe, looking at kingdoms, the establishment of a king or kingdom. And so those are enumerated that way. And then we need to look at the ten horns. What are these ten horns spoken about in Revelation 17, 7? Well, let's go ahead and begin reading in Revelation 17, 12. And it will reveal to us these ten horns. The Bible says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Very familiar verse for the king's kids. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this passage. Lord, there's a lot here to unpack. I pray that you would help us tonight to learn a few things from this portion of Scripture. Give me clarity of thought as I bring these things forth. I pray, God, it be a help to all of us. And give us understanding, Lord. You said in this text by your angel that was bringing these things forth that you said, here is wisdom. Help us, Lord, to gain some wisdom tonight from this portion of Scripture, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these 10 horns, first mentioned there in this text in verse number 3. It says here in our text that we read just a minute ago in verse 12, it says that these horns, these 10 horns, are 10 kings. Now, these 10 kings, which will serve under the beast, the Antichrist, it says that they've received no kingdom as yet. So these are 10 kings, but they have no kingdom. A king is one who's over a kingdom, right? In this particular case, it's not the case. They're kings, they're over a realm, but that realm is under another king, like an emperor, and that would be the beast. It's his domain, they're going to serve under him, and so they're going to get their power from the beast. Now, this is not unprecedented, none of these things are. Remember, it kind of follows a pattern, and one of the easiest ways to see what this might look like is to go back and study the Roman form of government that was in place at the time of Christ. When Christ came to the earth, there was a Caesar that existed in Rome. It was under Roman rule, government rule. And that's why there was actually a man in Jerusalem named Pontius Pilate. And he actually was a representative of Augustus, if you will, Augustus Caesar. But he wasn't directly under, there was others as well. There was actually a king under Caesar. And the Bible speaks of that in the book of Acts. And that's a very interesting thing to consider. Matter of fact, we know that Agrippa, Paul referred to him as King Agrippa. And Paul, when he was he came back, you know, after the island of Miletus, and he came back after his tours there, as in his missionary tours, as we would call it, above the Mediterranean Sea. He came back and he was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple and he was actually absconded. I mean, he was rushed upon and all that. And the Roman soldiers, they really saved him in that time frame. No doubt God used him for that. And then ultimately through it all, there's an uproar and all that. And they would move him and they moved him up towards where Felix was. And then Felix heard the case. And through it all, Paul appealed unto Augustus. And then it just so happened Agrippa was coming through and Festus said, hey, would you help me listen to this case? And he did. And then it was King Agrippa. Remember, Paul said that he was almost persuaded. Well, King Agrippa said he was almost persuaded that Paul really worked on him. And he even made the statement, if it wasn't for your appeal, that you might have been set at liberty. So Felix didn't have that power to do so, but the king did. And the king served under King Augustus. So what that shows is this form of government is not going to be anything necessarily new in the time of the Antichrist in the latter half of the tribulation. It's going to be set up much like that, where you have this overall kind of like emperor, like we saw there in Rome. And then you have kings that serve under them. They don't necessarily have a respective kingdom. They're just kings under the emperor, who have powers like they were the Caesar, if you will, or emperor to a point. And so that's really kind of the structure that's set up here. So the Bible talks of 10. And so it looks like there'll be 10 regions around the globe. And over respective regions will be a regent, if you will, called a king. And that's who these 10 horns are. Sometimes people get confused about the different horns and the heads and all that. But if you just read through here, break it down, make some notes and all that, it does interpret itself pretty well to where we can kind of understand some things. And so these 10 kings don't have necessarily have a kingdom, but they serve the beast and the world in reference to the power that he has. Now, listen to what, I don't know if you ever read, it's the JFB, the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, but they say this about the 1 hour, because it says that they are kings, and they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, I have taken that to mean it's a short time, it's in the latter half of the tribulation, may correlate to 1 year, not necessarily, because we have no other scripture to say 1 hour is 1 year and all that, nothing like that. But definitely would be a short time frame. This is what they say about that 1 hour reference. It says a definite time of short duration during which the devil is come down to the inhabitant of the earth and of the sea, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Probably the 3.5 years, the latter half of years. Antichrist is in existence long before the fall of Babylon, but it is only at its fail he obtains the vassalage of the 10 kings. So they're actually correlating the 10 kings' rise to the fall of Babylon. And I don't know if I would directly say that those correlate necessarily. I think the fall of Babylon is happening. I believe it's happening when the kings are already in place. Nonetheless, they are noting here that time frame would be latter half, last 3.5 years. It's a short space. It's 10 kings. They're serving under the Antichrist. And they say a little more than that, but again, just showing that short time frame. So I've done some study on the 1 hour and trying to pin that down to a particular time frame. Sometimes the context absolutely indicate that's 1 hour specifically. And then other times it seems to be a little more figurative. And in this case, absolutely it is. It would make no sense that they ruled for 1 hour. It's truly talking about a short time frame at the latter part of the tribulation. So what's interesting as I've studied the tribulation period more this time is it seems like the Antichrist is able to manage things well until the midpoint. Remember, I believe that there's a battle before the tribulation just leading up to it, the battle of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which takes place in the Kidron Valley. There's definitely going to be an upheaval. We know there's going to be upheaval because what initiates the tribulation period is a signing of a peace treaty between the Antichrist, Israel, and really the world, right? And so something will demand that there be a peace treaty. And what demands that? Well, chaos, right? War. And so it seems to me, I believe the valley of decision referred to in Joel would indicate that that battle is taking place there. That valley of decision takes place. And then, of course, ushering right into the tribulation period. That all makes sense. But there will be great agreeance worldwide for what's happening with the Antichrist in this structure for a little while. And so it seems like the further that the Antichrist gets into the 7 years, the less control he has. And so he'll need some help. And so the false prophet comes on scene to help. The image definitely helps. All of that helps. And then it seems like he's losing even more grip after that. Then the 10 king idea comes to play as well. That seems to be how that's going to go. Anyway, the 10 kings, it says these have one mind. This is very important because it's obvious that all in government at this point under the Antichrist. And remember, the Antichrist is claiming to be Christ. He's claiming to be the Messiah. The last thing you want to have if you're the Messiah is a bunch of, you know, chaos, right? Because you're supposed to be the one that's ushering in peace. So as chaos begins to break out, he has to somehow rein that thing in. And so it seems towards the mid to latter part of that second half, he then gives, he deputizes, if you will, 10 kings, puts them in regions to draw this thing back together. And these all have one mind. You know, Paul said in reference to ministry and in reference to trying to, you know, to help different churches when he's not there, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, he found Timothy, and that was very close, no doubt, in reference to having the same heart, same mind as Paul did. So having one mind with others. Now, we should really attempt to be one mind with Christ. And as a church, we should seek unity as one mind. Absolutely. But the world, that just doesn't happen, right? And if it does happen, it's for a particular reason. It's for a cause, right? And so these 10 will have one mind. Now, why will they have one mind? By the way, one mind means one judgment, one purpose, one will, one opinion. Why or how will this happen? Well, they will have totally bought into the person of the beast and its system and all that he is, all that he stands for. And they also will have totally drank the Kool-Aid, amen, and on this whole thing, and absolutely be against God, against the Lamb, right? Without controversy, the world has opposed. They know that it's the wrath of the Lamb. So these 10 will be absolutely against God. And it is their hatred for God that fuels their reprobate thinking and their willingness to tie into the Antichrist. Now, they all have a common foe. The old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They may not want to be friends with the Antichrist. They may not like him, but they will have a common interest and yield to that and be together with him in that. The Bible says, these shall give their power and strength to the beast. Their power, what they bring in reference to their ability, their strength, their ability to get things done, it will be yielded to the beast. And then the strength there referring to authority. They will be fully under the authority of the beast, not desiring to go outside of that for this purpose. And then it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. So now not only is the beast making war with the Lamb, now there are 10 other kings under the beast that are purposefully working to make war with the Lamb. This really helps bring things together on how in the world will the Antichrist be able to gather all the people to the battle, the last battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Now we know one of the vials are the demons that go out and actually help with that. But also 10 different regions around the globe will be out there working to get all the people from around the globe, all the God haters, all those that want a final stand against the Lamb, finally to have a chance to beat God, which in our mind is like, what are they thinking? Well, we can't understand what they're thinking because we are thinking about it reasonably from a Christian perspective, from not being bitter, not being angry, not alienating ourselves from God and rejecting him. But boy, when you become bitter, when you become angry, when you just absolutely see red in reference to somebody, it totally alters everything about your thinking, your life. It changes you. It absolutely changes. So these people are mentally deranged, if you will. Their minds at this point will absolutely, they'll no doubt probably be on all kinds of drugs to cope, but they're totally opposed to Christ, and their purpose will be to make war. So after all attempts at peace fail, their last hope is to, we have to get rid of Christ. By the way, there's already people talking about how much of a better place this world would be if we could just get rid of the Christians. They've been talking about that for a long time. People really do believe that you and I are the problem. Isn't that crazy? I think it's crazy. I mean, if there's anyone that's just trying to do right, loving their neighbor, loving God, helping people out. The reason that all these other countries around the world aren't starving to death right now, a lot of it is because of the good nature and the willingness to give of Americans. And if the governments over there don't steal the funds that come in and all the stuff, if it wasn't for all the humanitarian effort going out from our country, I mean, there wouldn't be much. Listen, China's not sending humanitarian effort around the world because they love people. Russia ain't. North Korea's not. India's not. All I'm saying is it just doesn't happen. And a lot of the other countries couldn't. They don't have the means to do so. Argentina's not. And not that they could send anything now anyway. They're crumbling. But the point is that you get rid of the Christians. What do you have left? Well, they're going to find out. They're going to find out after the rapture, as this gets on, that's where they're going to be at. So, by the way, somebody that is lost ultimately can't accept that they're the problem. You and I that are believers, we can accept that. We've already received from Christ the indictment that we're sinners, that in and of ourselves there's no good thing, that we deserve hell, and that the best thing we are at doing anything is messing things up. We are good at doing one thing as people, and that is sinning. By the way, if you don't understand that, you're setting yourself up for failure. If you think you're good, you're wrong. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Yeah, but I'm a lady. I'm just trying to raise my kids. I'm doing good. Not in your own strength, you're not. Your best day is vanity. That's it. Well, I'm a man and I work for a living. I do a lot of good stuff. No, you don't. The Bible has declared you and I are not good. Period. That's hard. It's hard to just get that concept across to a bunch of us who believe the Bible. But really, you had to come to understand that for you even to be saved. Amen? And until a person gets to that point, they're not going to get saved. They may say some prayer. They may do some religious deeds, whatever, but they don't get saved until they're willing to repent. Right? Well, in the tribulation period towards the latter end, every one of these people, they are stuck on themselves. So stuck, they really believe that they can beat God. Is that crazy? This is what the Bible teaches will happen, and it will. Now, ultimately, the Bible says the Lamb shall overcome them. That's recorded in Revelation 19, 11 through 21, and we'll get there, so I'm not going to take any time tonight to go over that. But the Lamb does win. Woo-hoo! And it doesn't take long. No, no. So that's just how it works out. So if you're thinking about, man, I wonder if I should side with who I should side for, I hope you already made that choice. But if you're on the fence, side with Jesus. Amen? That'd be what you want to do. All right, Revelation 17 now. With all that background, all that backdrop, let's read through here again, 12 through 18. And then we'll bring it all together and finish this out, this chapter. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now, this is where we're going to go to next here. This is just absolutely ironic. So you have the beast, latter half. He's lost popularity. He hates God so bad. Now all he wants to do is he can't stop it. He has to beat beat Christ somehow. He gets everybody together with these 10 kings, all on the same mantra of, hey, let's beat God here. And in the midst of all that, there's something else going on. There's a second beast, and this is the false prophet. Well, for whatever reason, there is a rift between the false prophet and the 10 kings. You just can't make this stuff up, amen? This is like a soap opera here, all right? It says in verse number 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. By the way, where's the 10 kings are on the beast? Where's the woman? On the beast. They're all on the beast. And they don't all want to be on the beast. The horns want to kick the woman off the beast. And the woman actually has power over the kings. And they don't like it. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are upon the beast. These shall hate the whore, that's the woman, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So now the 10 kings, listen, false religion has been safe in the tribulation period up until now. As long as they go along and worship the image, get the mark, and do everything the false prophet want, they're fine. But in the very end of the tribulation period, when the 10 kings come on the scene, the 10 kings, which represent the political side, will turn against the woman or the religion and all of its followers. And there will be a bloodbath of, it's just absolutely amazing. There'll be a bloodbath of the kings taking out their issue with the Lamb now on false religion. Is that crazy? And it says, verse number 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, verse 17 indicates that the kings that are put in place, they may have had kingdoms at one point. If they did, they were all given. They're not kings anymore. So they have, then not, and all that can go on. There's going to be a lot of back and forth with that. And then verse 18 says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There will be a power struggle on earth between these different forces that are supposed to be in power and that are supposed to be together working for the beast. There's going to be a lot of infighting. By the way, I don't know if you do any reading and just, you know, inquiry into things like in the Biden administration. There is a lot of infighting in the Biden administration. I don't know if you know that or not. The Democrats are so well together. They're always together. No, they hate each other. If you think Nancy Pelosi and AOC are friends, none of these are. They're only friends for the optics of it and all that. And they can be together for a time until that purpose is fulfilled. Then they go right back to, this is the way the world is. By the way, if you've been in the corporate world, some of you all are, you know as well as I do, that you want to be careful how you treat people because at some point they're probably going to be your boss. Now, we as Christians should treat people right all the time, no matter what. But what happens in the corporate world is this guy gets in power and he's hard on his people and all that. Something happens. He upsets his boss. He gets put down. Somebody else gets, oh, now this is how life goes. And people are constantly moving around and all that. And people are innately against each other. People in general are only connected if they have some mutual interest. And it's only for a time. Think about people that get married. Why do most people get married? They have a mutual interest of satisfaction. I hate to say it, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to fulfill their lust with each other. Sexual lust. I'm sorry if anybody thinks that's wrong. It's just the case. This is what most marriages are based on. And before there's a marriage, the authority structure isn't there under God. They're able to do it, and seemingly no problem. We say, I do. Now there's an authority structure. Now we have problems with each other. This is built within mankind. And young people can't figure it out. They think, I'm in love. Maybe and maybe not. You're going to find out. Because if you're really in love, you're going to serve the one you just married and love them with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, in a sense, right? As we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're able to fulfill this thing that God has given to us called love. We're able now to express that on another. And you get a marriage where both parties are thinking that way and are born again and love God and want to serve by love, serve one another. Beautiful. But it doesn't exist in the world. And so two people get married and now they're just butting heads all the time. Why? They're vying for their own interests. That's how it works. Amen? And as long as that's what you're doing, couple that with an authority structure, can't work out. If I just piqued your interest as a young person, you're thinking, oh, I got to hear more about that. Come see me. And we can have some pre-marriage counseling. Amen? And you'll be happy you did. You'll be happy you did. Because these principles in the scripture are timeless. And you're not going to be any different. It's not going to be like, I'll do it my way and it'll work out. It can't. No more than for the Antichrist, the 10 kings, and the false prophet, for them to get along and have a good time doing what they're doing. It can't. Because they're sharing power that they each want for themselves. They want to be the one in charge. That was the devil's problem in the first place. He's the one that was exalting himself. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And so the same attributes that exist in the devil exist in all of lost humanity. You can't share it with anybody, you see. And that's what we see in the text with the three entities, the 10 kings, the beast, and the whore mentioned in the scripture. Real quick, look at Revelation 17, 16. It says, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, make her desolate, naked, shall eat her flesh, burn her with fire. Note that God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Just consider this. The beast is wounded unto death, needs the false prophet. False prophet heals the beast, promotes the beast and his image, and promotes him as Christ. The kings of the beast oversee the political aspect of the beast kingdom, but the beast gives the false prophet some power over the kings. The kings hate the whore, the woman, the false prophet, being the false prophet, and agree to destroy the whore. And so then they go out and destroy those following her. By the time the battle comes at the end, by the time the battle of Armageddon comes, everybody is at odds with the others, with only one exception. There is one thing that they can all agree on. One and only one. They hate Jesus. They have no, by this point, they have no other points of agreement except they hate the Lamb. And as such, they are all in to at least work together to get rid of the Lamb so then they could go and vie for their own interests. And because of that, they willingly find themselves gathered together at the Battle of Armageddon, but none of them make it out of there alive. I want to give just two thoughts on what this all means for us, a couple passages, and we'll be done. Drama, hatred, divisiveness is all indicative of the lost and those that hate God. It always has been. It always will be. Let me give you a passage. Romans 2 and verse number 5. Romans 2, verse number 5. You can always count on the lost, the wicked. You can always count on them, one, to never be content. Two, to always vie for their interest. Greed and power. Always count on it. Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. This is what comes on those, the contentious, who refuse to obey the truth and obey unrighteousness, that just want to do wrong, indignation. This is what comes upon those. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Every lost person who has rejected the truth, turned from the truth, ultimately is miserable because that has been sown into them by the very rejection of the truth. It has sown in them tribulation and anguish. You say, I know this person. They have everything except they're not saved. And I just don't know why. They can't be happy. They can't be content. They're miserable. That's what the Bible says. That's why. If they could just see what they have, they'll never see it. If they could just be happy, they can't be happy. If they could just understand, they can't understand until they get saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? With all that is going on in our world, amen, this is so easy to see. To the believer, though, peace, love, joy, reason, temperance, grace, mercy, confidence in God, etc., should be indicative of us who are saved and know and love God. Romans 10, 2, verse number 10 goes on to say, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. The lost never will, nor can they understand while they can have no peace or contentment in this world. They'll strive for more and more and more and more. It'll never satisfy them. They don't like their car. They want a new one. They get a new one. Now there's problems with it. They have problems with their house. They want a new one. They get a new one. Now they're not satisfied with it. They're not happy with their job. They want a new one. They get a new one. Now they're not happy with it because of this, because of that. On and on and on and on and on it goes. The lost cannot be satisfied nor content nor happy with anything for any length of time at all. It's not possible. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. The wicked meaning they've rejected the truth. They've rejected Christ. They are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no rest to the wicked, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's an interesting phrase. Whose waters, turbulent waters, cast up mire and dirt. Always looking for dirt. Always looking for problems, always looking for this, always looking for that, can never be content. That's the world. That should not be you and I as believers. My God calms the troubled seas. Amen. My God knows how to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death so that I will fear no evil. Amen. He is my comforter. He's not my turbulator. Amen? He is my comforter. He is your comforter. The saved have rest. The saved have peace. The saved are not digging up mire and digging up dirt because our waters are troubled. Amen. But to the wicked, they are as the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, this passage says in verse 21, Isaiah 57, saith my God to the wicked. Why does the tribulation seemingly work out like it works out? Who in the world would think you could get all them people to that one spot, to the Battle of Armageddon, to see them all destroyed, to face God? How? Because mankind is very predictable. We can't help ourselves. We can't. You are who you are, and how you are is how you'll live, and how you live is will be very revealing of where your heart is. And if you never have peace, you're always troubled, you're always digging up dirt, you're never content, you're never satisfied, it's never enough, it's never good, it's problem after problem after problem after problem, it's not because of everyone around you, it's because of you. It's where your heart is. On the other hand, if you're a believer, you've been born again and you know Jesus Christ, fruit of the Spirit now is evident. You are able to rest even in the midst of a storm. You are able to be led through these turbulent times, these tribulational times. Why? Because God is the one leading you through. We are not shaken. We are not fearful. We trust God. And we follow him. That is how a believer lives, you see. And both of those are very evident. And we'll see the full bringing forth of what the wicked, what the world is in this latter part of the tribulation as they all gather together, one final shot, putting all their eggs in one basket. Us together, we will defeat the Lamb of God. But they fail. Just like every person that tries to beat God, the day we live always fail. I'll do it my way. You'll fail. I'll be just fine. Me and God have something worked out. No, you don't. You'll fail. Always fail. Mankind apart from God in his stated word will always fail. It's sown into our creation. Amen. So we'll see that all culminated here at the end of the tribulation period. Amen. We'll jump into Revelation chapter 18 next week, Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for revealing these things to us. And God, I pray you'd give us understanding. Oh, God, how at times we wish things were different because we desire this and desire that, which we don't even understand at times what we desire. But God, help us to see that going against your word is a losing proposition. That going against how you created things, including us, it's always a losing proposition. God help us, I pray, to enjoy the life you've given to us through Christ. God, if there happens to be someone here that's never been saved, never realized that they're wicked apart from you, dear God, I pray that they would come, Lord God, and bow before you and recognize you for who you are, the King of kings and Lord of lords. God, next to you, Lord, we're nothing. We're altogether vanity. And yet, God, in Christ, we can do all things as you strengthen us. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Lord, it's hard to imagine that all of mankind will be so full of themselves in this latter end that they will literally think that together they have enough power and strength to defeat you. It's just a horrible thought even to consider, but that's where mankind is. Help us, Lord, not to be caught up in the garbage and fray of the day. Help us to stay close to you, dear God, and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in these days that we have to live. Bless, and I pray the messages that went forth, use it for your glory in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.